Luke chapter 11. Last week we started this, looked at the evil generation he talked about in verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, he talked about the wicked generation seeking for a sign. I wanted to finish, or not finish, because we're not going to finish it, but we're going to go on and look at the next section, the section of the condemnation by very unlikely sources, and then next week we're going to look at the light. I wanted to get done this week, but it's not quite going to happen. So this is going to be a three-part sermon instead of a one-part or a two-part, just in case you were wondering. Anyway, it's just, there's too much here. But we're going to look at verses 31 and 32 today. I'll start at 29 so you can remember where we're at. As the crowds were increasing, Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact, Father, of the judgment. The fact that those who seem so unlikely, Lord God, will stand in condemnation of those who would, it seem, were likely to know you. And yet, Father, they didn't, because they didn't trust the light. They didn't believe the truth, Lord, that you provided them. Father, I thank you that you have given us truth, and Lord, you have given us life, and you've given us abundantly all of this. Father, thank you for the opportunities that we have to know and understand your truth and to share your truth. And help us, Lord, not to take that for granted. Help us not to take that flippantly. But Lord God, to understand that it is a precious truth. It is an amazing truth. It's a truth that sets us free, Lord. We are free to serve you. We are free to accomplish what you have for us, Lord. Whereas before we were free to sin, now we are free to serve. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for what you have done in your Son, Jesus. All of your wisdom and all of your understanding in this. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, in his gospel, the only Gentile writer of one of the gospels, is seeking to write an accurate account of Jesus, of his life, seeking to show the humanity of Jesus through his birth, through the prophecy of his birth, and John, through the ministry of John, and then through the ministry of Christ. We saw his baptism, and then he went on to be tempted, and he went on to perform miracles and choose his disciples, sent out the disciples for evangelism, and eventually sent out 70 of his followers to go out and to spread the truth and to evangelize and to show that the kingdom of God was at hand. And when they came back, they told of all the wonderful things that had happened, that the Spirit had done through them, and they rejoiced, and Jesus rejoiced. And then we're at the place now, probably 3 to 6 months before his death, where he had traveled to Jerusalem. He wanted to come back to Jerusalem, and he had come close, and he's going around Judea now. He spent most of his ministry in Galilee, up north. Excuse me, north of Jerusalem. But now he was down in Judea, the province where Jerusalem is. Excuse me. And as he is circling around there. He will eventually end up in Jerusalem as what we know of as Palm Sunday. He'll have come in and people will be all excited. Well, they're working up to that, and the crowds are increasing, and the people are starting to come out of curiosity, and they want to see his miracles, and they want to hear what he has to say. But the Pharisees are strong around Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, it's a very strong, very political environment, very religious, religiously political environment. And so the people there are quite influenced by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, because they don't want to be unsynagogued. They don't want to be ostracized in their society, because that's how they do business. That's the people that were around them, the people that would hear of this, would not do business with them, and then they would be very poor, very poverty stricken. So they were careful of that, but the Pharisees wanted to kill him. They wanted to discredit Jesus in any way they could. Eventually they would get Rome to do that, to kill him, but they wanted to discredit him. So he did a miracle. When he did this miracle, he threw out the demon that was possessing a man, and everybody there knew it was a miracle. Everybody there knew it was something great. But the people were influenced by the Pharisees and said, well, you're casting him out by the power of Beelzebub, which would have been something as evil as Satan, the most evil name there is. And he showed them the irrational thought behind that. And then he comes up to this section and he is explaining to them why they're thinking what they're thinking and what's going on and what's going to happen. So he comes to verse 29, and the crowds were increasing, and he's talking about this evil generation. The evil generation, what we looked at last week, because of their self-reliance, because of self-righteousness, and because of neglect of the truth. They were always looking for another sign, another sign, another sign. But the another sign that they were looking for wasn't the signs that he was giving. They were wanting to be well-fed. They were wanting to have no sickness among them. They were wanting to be a great nation. They were wanting him to lead a revolt against Rome, to take over so that they could be the king of the world. They wanted to be in power again. They wanted Israel to have their former glory. Israel was in charge of everything at one point. Israel was the leader. Israel was undefeatable, and God was their God. And they wanted to get back to that. But they assumed that he was the Messiah of a physical kingdom, and he wasn't satisfying them. They wanted to be fed. He had fed the 5,000 plus, and they wanted him to continue that. So everything they were expecting of him, he wasn't doing. But what he did say is, you'll get the sign. The only sign is the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then came out, which Christ will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and come forth. Christ will die and be resurrected. But that's not the sign they wanted. But what he says next in verse 31, he talks about, first he talked about Jonah and how he was assigned to that to the Ninevites. But then he goes in 31 and 32, and we look at, and we see that what's going to happen is there's going to be condemnation from some very unlikely sources. You know, there were two sources. There were more than this. But if you would have asked the Jews in that day, there were two sources. There was at least two. There were more. But these two sources specifically would have been very unlikely people to be on God's side, to be recognized by God. If you would have talked to a Jew during this day, they would have said, look, we're God's chosen people. We have a history with God. God has worked in our past. But this queen of the south, which was actually the queen of Sheba, who came to see Solomon, this was an ungodly queen. This was a foreigner. This wasn't an Israelite. And then you talk about the Ninevites, and we'll talk about them in a little bit, and how evil they were and how disgusting they were, and how they even took over and they ended up invading Israel. They defeated Israel. These two groups, or this one queen and this group of men here, the Ninevites, would never have been considered to be godly, would never have been considered to even have a place with God, or even have the sight of God, and yet Israel was God's chosen nation. So keep that in mind, because that's the attitude of the people that he's talking to. But we see the queen of the south in verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation. Now I want to read to you about the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 10. And it says this: Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large group, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was on her heart. Solomon answered all of her questions, hiding nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came, and my eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." She gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spices come as that which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. There's the story of the queen of Sheba. That's what we know about her. That's about the extent of what we know about her from the Old Testament. And yet, Christ here uses her as an example. He uses her to show condemnation to the people that were there. It says here in verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation. Will rise up is a future, it's in the future tense, and it's passive voice. So the queen of the south will be raised up at the same time as this generation. And later on, he talks about the Nineveh, people of Nineveh, who will stand at the same judgment as this generation, as the people of Israel there. And what we're talking about here, the only judgment in which everybody will be involved with is the Great White Throne Judgment, which comes at the end of the Millennial Kingdom. The Great White Throne Judgment, in which everyone who has ever lived will stand before Jesus Christ as the judge. And the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life, will be open. If your name is written there, you will be brought to his right. There will be no judgment for those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not there, for so many people, he will open the books of deeds. And if your deeds are not perfect, then he will condemn those who stand before him. So there's the judgment. And it's amazing here, because there are two groups of people. There's the Queen of Sheba, and then there's the men of Nineveh, who will stand with Christ on his side and judge these people who had it in their mind that they were self-righteous, had it in their mind they were serving God the way that God wanted them to, had it in their mind that they were doing everything right. In what we see later is that they were misusing what God had given them. And they will stand, just like the Queen of Sheba here, will stand and condemn them. The word condemn means to render a verdict of guilt. Why? Why will she condemn them? Look what it says in verse 31 there at the end of it. Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She came from the ends of the earth. You notice here that the queen wasn't invited. Solomon didn't send out an edict saying, "Invite all the queens and all the kings of everywhere to come and to hear me." She wasn't invited. She had heard about him, and she came. Solomon had just been someone that was kind of a mystery to her. She heard of his wisdom and his accomplishments and his vast fortune. And just that knowledge, just that hearing of it drew her. So she brought all of this stuff with her. All of the spices that he had never had so many spices. All of the gold, 120 talents of gold. Massive amount of wealth that she brought with her. And gave it to him because she understood that God had blessed him. That God had blessed Israel through him. She saw that, right? Who was she? Well, we don't know a huge amount about her. Just that she had come from a long ways off and she was a pagan queen. She would not have been serving the God, the true God. She would not have even understood, known the true God. She would have had false gods. She would have idols. She would have been in charge of a country like that. So it was a very ungodly situation she came from. She had no experience with godliness or godly people, but she had heard about Solomon. And she came. Think about that. Because Israel here, who Jesus was there right now, Israel had a lot of history with God. Israel had at this point, about 1400 to 1800 years of history with God. God had blessed them for that long, somewhere in that area. But God had been their God. God had grown the nation. God had performed miracles around. God took them out of Egypt during the Exodus. God led them with a pillar of cloud during the day and a fire at night. God took them and he protected them all that way. He gave them the law there. He gave them the promised land. He shrouded them with his love. He helped them. We go through the area of the judges. You read the area of the kings and how God intervenes so often. How God helped them. So often, they had the truth. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the history. They knew that the Messiah was coming. They were still asking for a sign, another sign. Even though they denied the last sign, their reliance was in their version of their obedience to the law. I want you to catch that. Their reliance in God was in their version of their obedience to the law, not God's version. What we understand from Scripture is that God's version of the law is that the law was given to increase sin, not to give salvation, but to make sin worse, to make sin more apparent. So that if somebody was wanting to kill, then God's law said, "Thou shalt not kill." Oh, well, I guess this is against God. If somebody stole something and it wasn't real apparent to them, they could look at God's truth. God's law says, "Thou shalt not steal." Oh, well, I guess this is wrong. So it makes sin very apparent. That's what the purpose of the law is. To lead people to know that they need the Messiah. They need a Savior. They were not taking it that way. They wanted to, they had the self-assurance in themselves that they were fulfilling the law, that they were doing well enough. They had taken what God gave and they had misused it. Jesus was a distraction for them. He wasn't their version of a Messiah. He wasn't what they wanted in a Savior. He didn't give them physical power or ease or greatness. But look what Jesus says here. Because this word, at the end of 31, he says, "And behold." Now, anytime you see that word "behold," I don't know how to tell you exactly what it means, except it's like if I was droning along, and I said, "Wait a second, you got to catch this. This is one point. You got to get this point." Okay, that's what the word means. So Jesus is speaking along, and I think he's losing people in the process, but he says, "Now wait a second. This point you have to get." And here's the point. He says, "Behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So the Queen of Sheba had come from miles and miles away with all of this wealth and come because she heard about Solomon. And she came and she talked to Solomon. She was so convinced that he was from God But she gave him all the wealth, and she believed at that point. And because of that, when you come to the great white throne judgment, she is going to stand with Jesus Christ and condemn these people. This ungodly queen, who God had not blessed her country, was going to stand up with Christ and condemn, pronounce as guilty, Israel. God's chosen people, she was going to stand and condemn them. Jesus said this, and I think that woke them up. That caught their attention. Because they would never, never have assumed she would do that. Not only that, but the small amount of light that the queen had, they had a large amount. Small amount of light the queen had was somebody said Solomon's like this, and she went and found out he was greater than that. And you know what? Jesus Christ is even greater than any of that. They have a large amount of light, and they were still unable to catch this. And you know why? As I've gone through this, I've come to realize what the problem is. The problem is they were not able to control Jesus. The problem is Jesus was wrenching control away from them. Jesus was in control. He is God. He is the one in control. And when the people could not believe that, they could not recognize that, because that would mean that they would have to be dependent upon him instead of independent of anyone. Do you realize that's still the problem today? People have a problem with God. People have a problem with, because they can't control Christ. They can't control God. And oftentimes we try to. We get caught up in that too. We ask him for things that we don't need, but we ask him because we want him to do this, because then our life would be better. That's the mindset that was going on here. Not only that, keep going. Verse 32. So we're going to look at the men of Nineveh. That's the other group. That's the other group that they never would have expected to make it, to stand with Christ in judgment. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They're going to stand up with this generation. They're going to stand alongside at the same time, which would be at the great white throne judgment, what we talked about before, and condemn as guilty those who had this light and did not acknowledge this light of Christ. Look what it says. They'll stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They repented. The word repent means to turn 180 degrees. They were going one direction, following evil. They turned 180 degrees and they followed God at the preaching of Jonah. Now, it didn't last long. Years later, they went against Israel. They went against God. But that generation of men from Nineveh, they follow God. Now think about this for a minute. Because what was Jonah's message to them? What did they repent? Nineveh was an exceedingly, exceedingly evil city. In fact, country. They were part of Assyria. They were the capital city of Assyria. Northern Iraq today. But they were exceedingly evil. They were fearsome. Their leaders would... And they were well known for this. They would... I'm not even going to describe what they would do to their enemies. What they would do to those who they thought would be their enemies. But it wasn't good. It was horrible. And they didn't see anything wrong with that. But Jonah, God told Jonah to go there and tell them that their deeds were evil, and they were going to die in 40 days. God told Jonah to go tell them they're coming, and Jonah wasn't willing to do it. We know that whole story. Went through that last week. But when Jonah finally did, what do you think he told them? He went about the city and said, oh, God loves you so much. He just wants you to be his children so badly. Jonah had a bad attitude, right? He gave them the message that God told him to give to them in a very condemning way. Says, you people are going to die, and I can't wait. In fact, I'm going to go up on the hill and watch you die. because you deserve it. You are evil. What you're doing is completely wrong. God sent me to die. And it took him 3 days to do it. The city was so large, it took him 3 days to walk through the city and tell these people that. He had a horrible message, a horrible message of condemnation. But the people responded. The king responded, and he repented, and he set out an edict, and the people in the city repented. And God loved them, because they were people, and God wanted them to have that message, and they repented. And because of that little bit of light that they had from Jonah, the condemnation light that they had from Jonah, was enough for them to see that what they were doing was completely wrong and what God said was completely true. So they repented. And because of that, they will stand along with Christ and condemn people here who were blessed of God, who had a tremendous amount of light with Jesus Christ, who had the Messiah that they had looked for thousands of years, standing in front of them. They had all of that, and yet they were denying it. Yet they wouldn't even believe that he was working from God when he threw out a demon, when he threw out one of Satan's helpers. They still wouldn't believe he was working on God's behalf. The preaching of Jonah wasn't anything kind, and yet it was the truth that these people needed. These people didn't have the spiritual heritage that Israel had. There wasn't any teaching of the true God. There was no history of God's blessing in Nineveh. There were no miracles. Jonah didn't even perform any miracles. You realize that? When he went through that city, he didn't perform miracles. Very negative message, but they still responded to the light that they had been given. And look what it says at the end of verse 32. It says, "And behold," again, that word, "and catch this. Something greater than Jonah is right here." Something greater. It's the same word. It's not the word megas, which means something bigger, a mega, bigger. It's actually the word polos, which means much, much greater, much, much more desirable. That's what the word means. So Jesus is saying, look, you've got something so much greater, but those people are going to stand in condemnation of you because you are not taking the truth from what you have, and you have something even greater than what they had. Jesus was speaking about this because he wanted them to recognize the truth. He desired that they repent. Remember, he had called them a wicked generation? He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to turn to the light that they had. Jesus was a light to them. And we'll talk about the light next week because he goes on to explain that in the next few verses. But what he was doing and saying to them was the light of life. We'll look at that. All they needed to do here, all that they needed was to grasp, was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that would have involved a change in their life. And that change would not have made them believe, but that change would have been because of their belief. The change would have been from self-reliance to God-reliance, from independence to God-dependence, from a religious system of self-pride to a God system of God-dependence, something most people are not willing to do. Scripture says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there are that find that. Narrow is the gate, and small is the passage. Narrow is the passage that leads to life. Few there are that go that way. Don't be caught up in a system of religion or a system of self-reliance or a system of self-righteousness or of self-focus. Don't get caught up in that. God clearly gives us the gospel in his word. He has given us his word, the truth. Love it. Live it. Why? Because it's the special pages? No, because it's God breathed. It's what God has for us. Yield to the Spirit as he reveals God's heart to you through his word. don't look for something wrong like Israel was doing. Oh, what you did was great. It was a miracle that's great, but you must have done it by Satan. Don't look for something wrong. Study it for what the truth is, because that's where it's revealed, in God's word. Don't work for God to be good enough, but work because he has perfected you already. We have something great here. We have something great in America. We have freedom. We have the freedom to look at God's word, to explain it, and to read it, and to share it. We have freedom here. Freedom to know God and to grow in God. Cherish that. We have God's heart in God's word. If you have never trusted God's word, you have light. Behold, you have light right here. You have all the light you need to understand how you can have a part of that kingdom, how you can be a part of that kingdom if you are in Christ. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with God, not a religion, but a relationship with God, how you can be adopted into his family. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. You stand in dependence of God. Everything that God says in his word is true, and you can trust him and you can believe it. God sent his son, and you can share that truth. And the great thing is, we can share it with anyone here. We can share it all around here because it is truth. And it is the most important truth that anyone will ever hear. And God uses knotheads like us to share it. Isn't that fun? We don't deserve to be used. But God uses people, crackpots like us. He gives us opportunity to share that word with others through our life. If you have to, use your mouth. But just share it through your life. Let his life be lived through you so that you can show others Jesus Christ. So that they, the Bible says, we're created for good works. Why? So that others might see them and glorify God. Not us, but glorify God. Let God work through you. He has a specific way to work through you, which you can touch people I can never touch. Let him work. Yield to him. Let's close in prayer.